Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy. Thank you for this time that we can have together here. I pray, Father, that our hearts can be open to your wonderful word, for your encouragement, Father, for your power, for your might. And I just pray, Father, that tonight can be a wonderful night for each and every one of us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.
There was a song that came out in the 60s. By Jackie DeShannon, called "What the World Needs Now Is Love." Anybody heard that song? Yeah, it was a good song, and I think it's still true. I think the world still needs love. Everybody needs love, but I think what the world really needs now is hope. There are many people that feel hopeless. There are people who are losing hope, and you know, don't know what to do. And the first step in allowing God to work in your life, in anybody's life, is to have hope in God. And tonight, I want to show you what hope in God really is and how to have hope, which is, again, is that first step in allowing God to work in your life. And also show you an example in the scriptures of how a man got hope. So, I suppose I was titling this, Having Hope in God. And hope is expecting, it's looking forward to, it's anticipating. That's what hope is. Looking forward to, anticipating. It's hope is for the unknown, for the future. And something to remember is that it's a choice. And so, I put my trust, my hope, my expectations in God, in His goodness, in His love, in His power, in His resources. When you don't have hope in God, you will become fatigued. You become very tired mentally. You end up having no purpose, and eventually people even lose their desire to live. They just give up. They have no hope. The reason is because they have nothing to look forward to. It's the same old every day. I have nothing to look forward to. And yes, of course, for those who are born-again Christians, those who have confessed Jesus as Lord, believe in their hearts that God raised him from the dead, we have hope of Christ's return. And the Bible talks about it. That's the greatest hope there is of the life that is to come, that Christ will come back. And when he does, it's going to be just absolutely fabulous. But if you have no hope for this life that we're living now, you'll end up giving up. But when you genuinely have hope in God, you can be enthused about living life. Why? Because you have genuine expectations of God working in you, and you have a life to look forward to because you have hope in God that He is going to get involved personally in your life to help in whatever situation you may need his help. But again, it's a choice day by day to have hope in God. I have to choose every day whether or not I'm going to have hope in God. And as you probably know, sometimes it's not just day to day. It can be hour by hour that I'm going to have hope in my God. But again, it's a choice day by day. And by choosing to put our trust in God, that's when we allow him to be involved in our lives. When we choose to put hope in God, even though we don't understand what's going on, even though we can't figure it out, we know his goodness and care are right there with us until we can understand and figure it out and see a solution. When we choose to put our hope in God, that's when having that hope in God allows God to take care of us the best way possible right now, today, and it also opens up a wide range of possibilities for the future. And I think you'll see that a little bit tonight too. So if you have a Bible, we're going to read in the book of Judges, which is in the Old Testament, right after the book of Joshua. We're going to get there in just a couple of minutes. Hope is having an expectation of God's great goodness and care for you personally. And the possibilities when we have hope in God are wide open. They're endless. Now, I may not know how to proceed in the situation I'm faced with today. I may not understand everything. I may be overwhelmed. I may not be able to even figure it out logically. But I can still have hope, expectation, and anticipation that God will bring a solution into my life for whatever I need. Now, here's the big key. Here's the big key tonight. We can hope for lots of things, but our hope needs to be in God. You know, someone can say, I hope I get a job. I hope the government does this or does that. I don't know if we want to talk about the government. I don't know that I want to hope in the government for anything. Somebody once said a government that can give you everything can also take everything away from you. So people hope for a lot of things. I hope I get a job. I hope this happens. I hope that happens. But the big key is that when you connect hope to anything outside of God, then the fulfillment of that hope is based on or limited to the power and resources of that which you're hoping for. You understand what I'm saying? For example, I'm hoping for a job so that my financial situation can increase. Okay? Then if I'm hoping for a job, then the fulfillment of that is going to be limited to the job that I get. Okay? But on the other hand, if I am hoping in God, if I have hope in God to take care of my financial situation, the possibilities are unlimited. It opens up wide, wide possibilities. It's not limited to a job that would be limited to the salary that they would offer to someone. If someone is sick, is your hope in a medical procedure? Is your hope in a medication? Is your hope in a doctor? If it is, then, and you place your expectations in those, then the fulfillment of your getting healed is limited to that procedure and its, you know, its ability, or the medication, or the doctor. Hope in God opens up all possibilities. If you're sick and you have hope in God, that opens up all sorts of possibilities, because God's not limited. A procedure might be the best route to go. Medication might be the best route to go. A doctor might be the best route to go. But see, we're talking about hope in God, and that's unlimited possibilities. Because when we have hope in God, we're allowing God to do His thing and not limiting Him to what He can do for us. And I might as well bring this up. Talking about hope, hope is not wishing. Some people go around wishing all the time. Boy, I wish this would happen. I wish that would happen. I wish. Wishing is not expecting to see God bring a solution into your life. Wishing does not have God connected with it. When you wish for something, it is only connected to the wish. I wish I had $100. What's connected to the wish? No, just the wish. The wishbone, sure. Now, here's something to keep in mind, and this is really important, and very few people teach this or understand it. The greatest thing that God gave to every human being is free will, freedom of will. And freedom of will is such a big thing to God Almighty that He will never violate your free will choices. The choices that you determine you're going to take, the choices that you make, God will not overstep that. He will not violate it. It's absolutely amazing. He may warn us. He may show us. He may try to direct us to a different way, but He's not going to interfere, overstep, or violate your free will choices. If you're familiar with the Bible, in the book of Acts, the great apostle Paul wanted to go to Jerusalem at one point. And God did everything He could to try to get him to not go. God talked to him about it. God had a prophet tell him, don't go. All of these things because God knew that it was the wrong choice for him. And in the end, Paul went anyway. And it was a disaster, an absolute disaster. And so you can see from that where God cares about us, he loves us, he will try to help us when we are going to make a wrong choice. But if that's the choice you want to make, God gave every one of us free will, and he thinks so highly of free will that he's not going to let you, or he's not going to overstep that free will or violate it. It's a huge deal. Now, when you lose hope and have nothing to look forward to, no anticipation, no expectation of things changing, you lose the desire to move forward, and you slowly begin giving up on your own free will. You begin to no longer want to even make decisions. You know, whatever happens, happens. I quit. I don't care anymore. I just don't care anymore. And so you really start losing your free will. People that feel like they're in a hopeless situation, you know, I think we've all been there. I've been there. There have been times in my life where it just looked like a hopeless situation. When I was fired or laid off, sounds a little softer, it doesn't sound quite as bad. Whatever you want to call it, you lose your job. They can call it fired, laid off, economic cutback, you know, all the words they use. The result is, yesterday you had a job and today you don't. And I remember in December of 08, after being employed for CBS for almost 17 years, and suddenly it was over with. And it was like, okay, what am I going to do? How am I going to feed my family? How am I going to pay my bills? And, you know, you can look at things one way or you can look at things another way. But sometimes people will say, when someone's in a hopeless situation or in a crisis or in a, up against some major obstacles, sometimes people will say, well, you just need to believe God. Okay, believe what? Well, just believe God. And you know what? That doesn't solve anything, and I'll tell you why. You first have to have hope in God before you can really believe God. You have to have hope, anticipation, expectations that God is going to help you. Otherwise, and you'll see this here in the book of Judges. We're going to look at this. If you're familiar with the Bible, in the New Testament, there's a book called the Book of Hebrews. And in the 11th chapter of the Book of Hebrews, there is a listing of some of the greatest believers of all time. Some people have referred to that as the Hall of Fame of believers. It's a listing of the superstars, the great ones, the great believers. You know, people like Abraham and Moses and David and all these guys, they're listed in there. And it's like going to Cooperstown. You know, the Hall of Fame, look, there they are. Wow, look at these guys. Man, they're just the greatest. Boy, if I could ever believe like these guys, oh my goodness. Well, we're going to take a look at one of those superstars. His name was Gideon. After the children of Israel left Egypt and God delivered them so miraculously out of Egypt, and then, you know, they had to hang out in the wilderness for 40 years, then Joshua took them across and they went into the promised land. And for a long period of time, they didn't have kings. God didn't want that set up for them to have a king. Instead, they had what's referred to in the Bible as judges. And the judges were there as the spiritual leader for God's people. And then if you read the book of Judges, everything's going great, and then the judge dies, and then the people go crazy, and they start worshiping idols. And when that happened, the enemy came in and just kicked their butts. And then they'd cry, oh God, we're sorry. And God would raise up another judge. He would come, and they'd get delivered from the enemies, and everything would be fine for a while. The judge would die, and then they'd go, oh, let's go worship idols again. So it's up and down the whole time. And in the sixth chapter of Judges chapter 6, the last verse actually of chapter 5, it says, the land had rest for 40 years. So they had peace for 40 years, peace, prosperity, everybody just hanging out, having a good time. But then chapter 6 comes, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Oh, gee. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. So now, after 40 years of everything being fine, 7 years of the Midianites invading, stealing their food, killing them. You know, it was, can you imagine someone invading the United States? And, you know, you never know where they are. And you're scraping for food. You just want to, you know, try to feed yourself. It was horrible. So, over in verse 11, it says, "And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash, the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon, threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites." So there's Gideon, threshing some wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Okay, I got to get a little food together so we can eat. Let's get this together. Now that's not real impressive for a superstar believer, one of the greats of the greats. Get this food together and get out of here. You know, looks like he's a little bit distraught. "The angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Some guy hiding from the enemy, trying to get a little food together. "Hey, you're a mighty man of valor." You know, Gideon's like, "What? Who are you talking to? What, me?" And the next verse, "Gideon said unto him, Oh my Lord," you got to be kidding, "if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us?" Why is all this happening to us if God's around? Where is God? Now, where's God in this situation? Look at us. If God was around, well, then why is all this happening? And, oh, by the way, where's all the miracles? Where's all the miracles? Oh, yeah, we heard about them. Our fathers told us, saying, "Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?" But now the Lord has forsaken us. God has forgotten all about us. "And he delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Superstar believer? One of the greats? Look at where he's at. How positive is this? It's negative. You know, it's like going up to somebody and telling them, "Look, you know what? God can really help you." "Oh, God, don't talk to me about God. Where is God? Look at my life. If God was around, why is all this happening to me?" "Oh, yeah, you Christians, you talk about miracles. Where are they? I ain't seen nothing." You know, life is just crap. You want to come and say, "Oh, God, this?" This is a superstar believer, one of the greats. One of the ones listed in Hebrews 11. And you know why I love this? It shows how people are human. Sometimes we read, you know, about people in the Bible, with the exception of Jesus Christ. But you read about some of these greats like Abraham and Moses and all these greats, and you think they never had a bad day. They never had a rough time. They never went through any obstacles. They were just born being these spiritual whatever. They never even had a bad thought. They just walked around and were just, "I love God and God." They're human beings like you and I. Face challenges. In Gideon's land, the Midianites had been in there for 7 years, just kicking the crap out of them. He's fed up. He's hopeless. Has no hope. Has no hope. Has nothing to look forward to. Has no expectations. No anticipation. Nothing's going to change. Look at us. Oh, you want to bring up God? Where is he? I haven't seen him. Where are the miracles? Ain't happening. Wow. So the angel of the Lord, going to keep talking to him there. The Lord looked upon him. Now here's the response. Here's God's response. You would think God would say, "Why, you blasphemer, who talk about God that way? Let me slap your face. Get on your knees and beg for forgiveness." Now the angel goes, looked upon him and said, "Go in this thy might. You shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent you?" Are you kidding me? He's telling Gideon, "You're going to save Israel. God is sending you to save Israel." And Gideon's response, this great superstar, Hall of Fame believer, went, "You have got to be joking. You have got to be kidding me." He said, "Oh my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. You got the wrong house, pal. You came to one of the, I'm the least. My family's the least. What do you mean, save me, save Israel? You're at the wrong door. What do your directions say? What address were you looking for, mister? Hit the road, pal. Leave me alone. I need to get some food together here just to eat. So then, the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with you, and you shall smite the Midianites as one man. Now, from reading the record, if you read ahead and stuff, the Midianites, the army that they're going to have to go up against, was around 145,000. And God's saying, you're going to take them out like there's just one guy. Really? Really? Well, now, in verse 17, after all of this stuff about where's God, where's the miracles, it ain't happening, oh, you're at the wrong house, you got the wrong guy, blah, blah, blah. Now, there's a little bit of a change in Gideon. In verse 17, he said, if now I have found grace or favor in your sight, show me a sign that you're talking. This is so cool. It's so human, too. Because he now begins to entertain the possibility of maybe. Maybe it could happen. He's starting to get some hope that something could happen. Really terrific. And because you see, even though the angel told him, oh, you'll save Israel, you know, you'll smite the Midianites just like as if they were one man, he doesn't have any information on how he's going to do this. He can't really believe to do this because he doesn't know how to do it. But God is first trying to get him to have hope, to have expectation, to have anticipation that God can bring a solution. It's really just beautiful. And so he begins to entertain the possibility that maybe. And then God begins to work with him. God works with him. God shows him a sign or two, if you've ever read the record, and helps him. You know, he asked for a sign, and so with the angel there was a little fire from heaven that came down. You know, God gave him a little sign. And you know what this shows me? You see, why would God not be kind and gracious to us, to help us along? Remember in the Gospels where Jesus Christ was trying to help this man who had the child that was foaming and wallowing, and the man said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Why would God not be kind and gracious to help us along? You know, and God began to do that for Gideon when he finally went, well, you know, if this is really possible, I'm considering it now. So all we need to do is just consider the possibility that God could get involved and let God be of, you know, let him work in our lives. Because he will. And so God, you know, he showed him a little sign. Gideon began to have some expectations, some hope in God. In verse 34, remember where we found him? By the wine press, you know, taking care of a little wheat, you know, so we'd get some food together. Run back to his cave or where, you know, a lot of them were living in caves, and it was a disaster. But look at him in verse 34. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him, and he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh who were gathered after him, and he sent messengers unto Asher and unto Zebulun and unto Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. Gideon is getting some people together. One man having hope can inspire many others to have hope. So what happens is 32,000 men come to fight. Why did they come to fight? Why didn't they gather themselves before? Because nobody had any hope. Nobody was inspired. It was a hopeless situation. And now Gideon has hope. And him having the hope is inspiring others to have hope. You ever been around somebody that has great expectation, anticipation? It's kind of catchy a little bit, you know? And maybe at first you're like, oh, look at that. And after a while, it's like, I want a little of that, you know? Can I have a little of that hope? Because I got nothing going. I want something going. So 32,000 men gather. Now look what God thinks about that. Verse 2 in chapter 7, verse 2. The Lord said to Gideon, "The people that are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, 'Mine own hand has saved me.'" Now remember, they're going to go up against 145,000, and there's only 32,000. That's pretty lousy odds. Would you like to be in an army of 32,000 to go up against 145,000? I wouldn't. Those are lousy odds. And God said, that's too many. Because what's going to happen is you'll win and you'll say, "We did it, our big 32,000. God says you got to thin the ranks. "Therefore, go to," in verse 3, "proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, 'Whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead.'" Anybody out there afraid of going against these Midianites? You can go home if you want to. "There returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10. 22,000 people said, "See ya. We're gone." So now here he is with 10,000 against an army of 145,000. And what does God say? Verse 4, the Lord said, "The people are yet too many." That's still too many, Gideon. You still have too many. "Bring them down to the water, and I will try them there. Try them for thee there. And it shall be that whom I say unto thee, 'This shall go with thee,' the same shall go with thee. And whosoever I say to you, 'This shall not go with thee,' the same shall not go." So he brings them down to the brook. I guess it's a brook. Yeah, where the water was. And Gideon was supposed to observe how they got a drink of water. Some of them reached down and lapped and got water like this. Others got down on their knees and just bowed their head right into the water. And so God said, "You tell the ones that got down on their knees and drank the water that way, go home. Go home." This is too cool. This is just too cool. "The number of them," verse 6, "that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. All the rest of the people bowed down on their knees to drink water. The Lord said to Gideon, 'By the 300 men that lapped will I save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. And let all the other people go, every man to his place.'" Send everybody home. "So the people took victuals in their hand and their trumpets and sent all the rest of Israel, every man unto his tent, retained those 300 men, and the host of the Midianites was beneath him in the valley." This is getting pretty dicey. Now, I asked you a minute ago if you'd like to be in an army of 32,000 going against 145,000. How would you like to be in an army of 300 men going against 145,000? And the plan was ridiculous. You won't read this in any general's warfare manual book. Here's the plan. And this is the great thing about hope. Because who would have ever come up with this idea? "We don't know what to do about the Midianites." Hey, I have an idea. What? How about we get 300 men and we surround those 145,000 and everybody have a torch, okay, and a trumpet and a pitcher. And what we'll do is we'll bust the pitchers, we'll blow the trumpet, and then we'll all yell, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." Okay, you can go home. Who would have ever come up with that? And the great thing about having hope and expectation in God is that the possibilities are unlimited. God has solutions, ideas that we've never even dreamed of. And this is exactly, you know, what they did. And maybe we'll just read the one verse. I'll look at verse 17, those of you that have a Bible. If you don't, that's fine. So verse 16, "He divided the 300 men into three companies and he put a trumpet in every man's hand. Oh, that's going to scare people. And with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said, look on me and do likewise. When I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be as I do, you do. When I blow with a trumpet, I and all that are with me, then you blow your trumpets also on every side of the camp and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came to the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, middle of the night, going to wake everybody up. And they had but newly set the watch. They blew the trumpets, broke the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets, broke the pitchers, held the lamps in their left hands, trumpets in their right hands, to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And then, after waking up this army of 145,000, they ran for their lives. No, they didn't run for their lives. It says they... That would be funny. They stood, every man in his place, round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. And then, you know, the enemy started killing themselves. They just went berserk. They just went crazy. And there was a great victory that day. Now, here's a great question. How come when the angel first came to Gideon to talk to him, when he was there hiding by the wine press with threshing some wheat, how come the angel didn't say, hi, Gideon, God's going to save everybody. I want you to get 300 men with pitchers, torches, and trumpets and go surround them. And Gideon would have said, hit the road, you crazy. What are you, nuts? Gideon was not in a position to believe God's solution. Why? Because he had no hope. He was in a hopeless situation. And so God just so wonderfully worked with him to get him to the point of having hope, expectation and anticipation in God, and then God could bring a solution to him that he could believe and carry it out. It's really terrific. And, you know, I think that there are lots of people today who are like Gideon. Where are the miracles? Where's God? You know, I've talked to people before and said, hey, you know what? I believe God, but it ain't happening for me. Where is God? I think there are a lot of people that are hopeless. I think there are a lot of people that are losing hope. And partly due to circumstances and situations in our country and in the world. But you got to remember, the situations and circumstances in our country and in our world are out of our control for the most part, aren't they? Certainly are. But does that put God out of business? You know, I know the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and they lost God's blessing and the enemy came in. But was that everybody's fault? Maybe not. Yet it didn't put God out of business. It never puts God out of business. There are people that have lost hope. They don't know what to do, and they're giving up. By the way, as we're talking tonight about having hope in God, who is God? It is amazing to me that in this book, the Bible, that God is referred to in so many different ways. God is love. God is light. He's a God of healing, a God of peace, a God of comfort. He's a God of prosperity. So many different ways. I taught here not too long ago in the Old Testament with Moses when God sent Moses to the children of Israel. He said, they're gonna ask me what your name is. What am I going to tell them? You know, because in Egypt there was like a bazillion different gods and they all had names. And so Moses was telling God, who shall I tell them sent me? And God said, tell them I am sent you. That's my name. You want to know my name? I am. Meaning, what do you need? You need healing? I am healing. You need protection? I'm protection. You need prosperity? That's who I am. Whatever you do. What a great description of God. In the New Testament, for the born-again believers, he's referred to as our Heavenly Father. All these different names and attributes that you read about in the Bible that describe God, that show us his nature, so that when we decide and make that choice to have hope and confidence in God, we can remember, hey, he's a God of power, might, love, light, peace, healing, prosperity. He's whatever we need. And God Almighty is unlimited in his resources and his ability to supply. And that's why when you have hope in God, it opens up all the possibilities, you know. Really terrific. So, In closing, we need to do, all of us, myself included, whatever it takes to have hope in our God. And if you don't have hope in God, you need to do whatever it takes to rekindle that hope in God. How can you do that? Number one, put your focus on God's great ability and resources. How big is God? Remind yourself of who God is, what He's done in the past, which is great. We have the Bible to read these kind of things to see what He did. Remind yourself of who God is, what He's done in the past, and what He can still do. 300 men against 145,000. Took the whole children of Israel, crossed the river, parted it, and it was dry. It wasn't mud. The Bible says He parted it. It was dry ground. What kind of power and ability can part a river and make the ground below it dry? I know in the movie Ten Commandments there's like mud and all that. The Bible said it was dry. What kind of power and ability can pull that off? I think in the Bible you can read about so many spectacular events that happen. I think many times they're in there to show us God's endless possibilities and His power. So number one, put your focus on who God is, His great ability, His power, His unlimited resources. And number two, put your focus on how much He loves you, because God loves you. And many times we don't want to believe that because we don't love ourselves, because we know how lousy, you know, we measure up to whosever standard we're supposed to measure up to. And so because we don't really love ourselves that much, we don't see, how could God love me? I've screwed up so much in my life. You know, Jesus Christ said, "He who is without sin cast the first stone." Who has never sinned? The Lord Jesus Christ. You know, join the club. We've all fallen short. We've all made mistakes. And sin is sin in God's eyes. You know, it's simply missing the mark. So we have to remind ourselves that God does forgive us and that He loves us. God loves you. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The Bible says God is love. The Bible says that nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing you do or I do can separate me from God's love. I may do something that's not right. I may ask God for forgiveness, but it doesn't change His love for me. Now, human beings, that's different. Somebody may do something to you that you don't love them anymore. I ain't never forgiven you. I don't love him anymore. I don't like him anymore. In fact, I hate him. So we transfer that to God and think that's what God does. Wrong. The Bible says nothing can separate you from God's love. So, number one, put your focus on God's great ability, His resources, His power. Number two, put your focus on God's love for you, that never-ending love. I am the Lord, I change not, the Bible says. Nothing can separate you from His love. Absolutely nothing. So, you know, I was going to say, God doesn't love one person more than another person. God doesn't love someone less than another person. God is God Almighty, and He is love. So, how do you practically apply this having hope in God? What's the mindset that you have? What kind of a mindset? And I do this. I have hope in my God. Expectation in my God, who is unlimited in His resources to bring a solution to me personally for my finances. I look to and expect God to help me and to bring a solution. And until I have something specific to believe, I look for and expect His help. I look for and expect His solutions and do the best that I can right now today. And what do I have to look forward to if I'm putting my hope in God? What do I have to look forward to? I have expectation. I have anticipation. I have to look forward to that God is going to bring a solution to me because He loves me and because of His power and His might. Now, it's a choice. I can look at my circumstances and go, this sucks. That's what Gideon did. Look at us. Where is God? There's nothing happening with God. We're getting our butts kicked and all this is happening. But God in His great love, His tenderness, worked with Gideon, to get him to have hope and expectation in God. And then God could move. That's why I told you earlier, the first step is get hope and expectation and anticipation in God. That's the first step in allowing him to come in and to bring a solution, because he's not going to overstep your free will. So that was an example about finances for healing. I have hope in God, expectation in God, who is a God of healing and who wants me to be in health. Therefore, I'm looking to him, expecting a solution, expecting the guidance that I need. And until I get something specific, I continue to look for and to expect my God of healing to bring a solution to me. Is there anything too big for God? Is my problem so big that God's like, whew, that's too big for me. I can't handle that one. Nothing too big for God. Nothing. If we lose hope, we'll slowly give up our free will, something that God sees as very important in our lives. God would have us to be moving forward, regardless of what the circumstances and situation of our life might be today. God wants us to have hope and expectation for the days ahead. It may very well suck today. You know, it may very well look hopeless today. But if that's where I keep my focus, nothing's going to change. I have to. It's like I said all night. It's a choice. It's a free will decision on what we're going to do with our minds. Making our choices and decisions the best that we can right now, but at the same time, looking to him, expecting, anticipating that he will get involved in our lives personally. So hope is expecting. It's looking forward to. It's anticipating. And it's for the unknown. It's for the unseen or the future. And until I know specifics, I can put my trust in my God, in his goodness, his care, his power, his might, and his ability. And again, it's not automatic just because I'm a born-again Christian. But you know, I can read in the book of Romans, which is addressed to born-again believers, and it says, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Anybody ever read that verse? More than conquerors. I can tell you in my life, and I've been, you know, studying the Bible for many years, there have been times when I have looked at that verse, more than a conqueror. I don't feel like more than a conqueror today. I don't feel like more than a conqueror. I feel like a survivor, let alone more than a conqueror. And I had to change my mind, because that's the same thing as the angel coming to Gideon and going, you mighty man of valor. And he's like, what? Me? Mighty man of valor? Who are you talking to? So when I read the scriptures in the New Testament that talk to me, about me, because I'm a Christian, and those verses are to me, and it says that I'm more than a conqueror. It says that my God shall supply all my need. It says that God is able to make all grace abound toward me, that I always, having all sufficiency in all things, that I could abound to every good work. I have to ask myself, that's either true or it's not. And I might not know how that's going to happen, but the first step is having hope and expectation in my God that there are possibilities, and possibilities that I've never even dreamed of. When you genuinely have hope in God, you'll be enthused about living life, because you'll be anticipating and expecting. And it's a choice day by day, by choosing to have hope in our God or not. But when we do, that opens the door and allows him to begin to work on a personal solution for us. So, number one, put your focus on how big and great God is and his unlimited ability, his unlimited resources, and unlimited possibilities. And number two, remind yourself on a daily basis that God loves you just the way you are. His love is unconditional. God's love is totally unconditional. So remind yourself of that and continue to put into your mind and heart God's unlimited ability and his power and might and the unlimited possibilities as we put our hope in our God. Shall we pray? Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we're just blessed tonight to be mindful of your great goodness, your power, your might. And Father, how we can look to you with hope, with expectation and anticipation. And Father, I Pray for every man in here tonight, myself included, that, Father, we can continue to see you as a great, big, wonderful God, a good God, a God of love. And I pray, Father, for the solutions that each of us need, that, Father, you could bring them to us, and we continue to look to you with anticipation, with expectations, knowing that you have solutions we've never even thought of, and that we can keep our focus on how great and wonderful you are. And Father, how grateful we are tonight to know that your love for us is unconditional. It has nothing to do with how good we are or how much we've screwed up, but it has everything to do with you being a God of love. Thank you tonight for the love that you have for each one of us. Thank you for the forgiveness for where we've fallen short. And Father, would you please work in each and every one of our lives to bring to us the desires of our hearts. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. Good night. God bless.